Good morning. Come on in, have a seat. Merry Christmas. It's great to see you here. Just a couple of reminders as we get started on things. We do have Christmas services coming up at the end of this week. So on Saturday evening, we have a Christmas Eve service. We're going to be singing a whole bunch of carols together. We're excited to gather. We'd love you to come join us for that. That'll be at 5:30 on Christmas Eve, the 24th. And then we will have church Christmas morning as well, 9:30, so an hour earlier than normal. There won't be Sunday school, and we'll be meeting at 9:30 for service on Christmas morning. So please plan to be with us for that. A lot of our Christmas events at this point have happened, but the youth group still has their Christmas party. That's coming up on Wednesday night. It'll be downstairs, so if you've got middle high schoolers, plan to be with us, invite friends. They want you to wear your Christmas sweaters, your ugly Christmas sweaters, and to bring a can of food for SACA. So plan to be there for that. Also, we do want to let you know that we mailed out a newsletter just yesterday, I think it maybe went out, or on Friday. But if you're not on our mailing list and probably wouldn't get one of those, we do have extras of them in the back, so you can pick one of those up on your way out today. Other details there, stuff you should read about kind of our holiday schedule at the office and things like that. So make sure you're paying attention to that.
It is my privilege that every Sunday when I go out the door, Sherry always says, remember, I'm praying for you. So a great opportunity for us to pray for and encourage one another in the Lord. As the kids leave, if you want to find your bulletin, there's a worship folder. It has some notes in there. And it's a reminder that during the week of Advent, we have been going through the weeks of Advent. We've been going through this little acronym, and it's a lifestyle. It's a habit. It's a routine that as we look to bless people around us who don't know Jesus, we begin with prayer. We pray for them. And that's a reminder. It's just a constant thing that you just go back and go, oh, well, maybe I didn't pray for him last week or this day or whatever, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray and remember to pray for the people. You had maybe 3 to 5 people that you had on a list, maybe family members, maybe coworkers, fellow students, maybe relatives, neighbors. And it's like as you pray for them, God moves your heart towards them to engage with them. That's what Jesus does in John 17. He says, I pray not only for my disciples, but I pray for all of them who will believe through their ministry. And that's us. Jesus was praying for us before we ever came to faith in Christ. And we get to do that for others. And it's the way of Jesus. And then listening to people. If there's one kind of secret power, a secret superpower that you have, it's the ability to listen to someone. The ability to ask them a question and just be quiet. Ability to come near to them and just engage with them. And as you pray for them and as you have opportunity to listen to them, at some point, because we were reminded last week that most of us eat about 21 times each week. And so one of those times you just kind of pick out and say, hey, I'd like to have this person over for a meal, or I'd like to grab a coffee with them, or do something, and you have that opportunity. We had that opportunity. We were blessed this week as people just invited us over for a meal. And it was just, what a great practice. And they were saying, do people do that regularly in your church? And you start to think and go, well, sometimes, yes, but I think we could probably do that. And inviting one another over in the church is a great practice. It's a great way to get comfortable with it. But inviting neighbors, friends, people that you've been praying for and listening to. Today we're looking at the S of bless, that is serve. So after we begin with prayer, after we listen to people, we've prayed for, engaged with them, and God has given us the opportunity to have them into our home or to grab a meal out, there will be something in the course of that that you will have discerned certain needs, certain areas in their life where you could help them and where you could serve them. And again, that is the way of Christ. When we think about Jesus, sometimes we think, of titles for Jesus. And we would say, well, he's Lord, he's above all, he's master, he's creator, he's our savior, he's a rabbi, a teacher. And one of the titles that Jesus had for himself when he called himself the Son of Man is very closely related to his, what he says is that he came to serve. So in Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. As we think of the Jesus who is the Lord of creation, who is the babe of Bethlehem, he came to serve. In Luke 22, there's another time where the disciples are arguing among themselves. They're discussing who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about time and time again. And Jesus makes a statement and he says, the oldest among you, that is in that culture, not so much maybe in our culture, but in that culture, the oldest would be the most honored, the most revered, the most respected. And Jesus says, the oldest among you, the eldest, should be like the youngest. And you're like, man. So the seniors, the ambassadors, they are like our, that's the group in our church we say are 55 and over. They are the number one servants in the church. And they do serve in many, many ways. But when Jesus is saying, the oldest should be like the youngest, and then he says, and the greatest should be like the least. And then Jesus makes that statement, and he asks this question. He says, who is greater? Is it the one that is sitting at the table, or is the one who is serving? Now, if you've been out to a restaurant, not a fast food drive-through, or not one of the lovely food carts that we have around, or whatever else, they used to use this phrase when they came to your table. They would say, can I take your order? And you're like, you knew that they just meant order food, right? But they say, can I take your order? Do you have any orders for me? What would you like to order today? One of the definitions of a servant is it's somebody who carries out the will of another. Now, you know that in a restaurant setting, because if you order one thing and they bring you another, you will say, that's not what I ordered. I didn't order this. This is not what you were supposed to bring to me. That's not what I told you to bring to me. And you were supposed to tell the cook, the chef to cook it. And then you were supposed to deliver. And this is not what I ordered. Jesus uses that metaphor and he says in Luke 22, he goes, who is greater? The one at the table, or the one who serves? Well, the obvious answer is the one at the table, right? They're the one who's paying for the meal, and they're the one giving orders. And then Jesus says in Luke 22:27, but I am among you as one who serves. It's the picture from a restaurant. Jesus saying, I'm like taking orders from you. I am serving you. Now, that would be surprising in and of itself. But one of the most, even more, I think, shocking is found in Luke chapter 12. And there's a passage there, again, where Jesus is talking. He has a teaching. And he's talking about how important it is that people are waiting for him to come, that they are watching for him. And he uses this metaphor to a different one, but he says, be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. In other words, have flashlights that work in your battery, you know, have your backup system all good to go. Be ready, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. You think, okay, I get that picture. Jesus is saying, watch, be ready, be prepared, because when I come back, it's going to be those people who were ready, watching for me. They're going to be the ones open the door, And then here's what it says in verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I think, okay, well, that's pretty cool. The rest, he goes on, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Jesus says, when I come back, the people who are ready for me, who have been watching for me, and they open the door, it's good for them. And then he says, here's what I'm going to do for those who are prepared for my coming. He says, he'll dress himself to serve, have them recline at the table and come and wait on them. That's a role reversal, a shocking role reversal that we don't usually think about. This is the master of everything is going to serve his own when he comes. Jesus not only came to serve, Jesus is serving right now. Jesus will continue to serve his own for all eternity. And when he comes back and when we're in heaven with him, he is still going to be presenting to us as one who serves. Now, when we understand that aspect of who Jesus is, of what his role is, then when we see that word used elsewhere in Scripture, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, and they had the same kind of disease that some of Jesus' disciples did, where they're saying, I'm the greatest, or this person that I follow, or this person's podcast, or this guy that I find on the web, or this church is better than another church, or whatever. There it was based on personalities, and it was Peter, and it was this guy named Apollos, and it was Paul. Well, he asked the question, the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 3:5. He says, what after all is Apollos? It's like, Apollos, who's Apollos? Well, you're probably saying the same thing. Who's Apollos, you know? In Acts chapter 18, he's described as somebody who was very learned in scriptures. He was somebody who some people have suggested that maybe he could be a possible author of the book of Hebrews because of his virtue and his skill in proving that Jesus was the Christ. He was a teacher in the church at Ephesus. He was one of the premier teachers in the New Testament. Paul goes, Apollos? And then Paul said, well, who's Paul? Well, he wrote like a third of the New Testament. He's the one who did church planting, who established the church all over Asia Minor. He's probably next to the apostles themselves, and he himself says, I'm an apostle, but one like abnormally born, because he came in afterwards at the amazing conversion story on the road to Damascus. Paul? I mean, what a great guy. What's Apollos? What's Paul? And he uses the same word. He says, we're only servants. When we think about blessing others and think, what is it going to be for us to serve them? One of the things we have to do is understand that this is the way of Jesus. It's something he has done forever and he is doing. And when I get a chance to serve others, I am walking in the way of Jesus. I'm serving like Christ. It's one of the most Christ-like things you can do. For life groups, there's a question. When it's an agree-disagree question, is the mark of a Christian is one who serves others like Jesus did. You have to decide, is there something you want to change about that? What would you agree? What would you disagree? But the mark of a Christian is somebody who serves others like Jesus did. I saw somebody's paper and they had just kind of, in their notes, they saw this ahead of time. They kind of said, well, I don't know. I would change the word serves to the word loves. The mark of a Christian is one who loves others like Jesus did. Well, in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, There's this passage, and it says, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. You know the story, the evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. The Father had given all things to him. He was secure in who he was and God's love for him. And then it has this word, so. Because he knew who he was, because he was assured of the Father's love, it says, so, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. How did he show his love? He served them. And as he goes through doing this task that would have been given to a slave and maybe a Gentile slave at that, he comes to Peter and you know Peter goes, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. You're not part of this, Peter, unless I wash you. And Peter goes, okay, well then give me the whole thing. I mean, head to toe, you know. And Jesus says, once I've cleaned you, you're clean. You just need to wash your feet. You just need to be with the daily traffic that you're in. And then Jesus says, I've left you an example that you should do as I've done for you. You know that story. I thought, maybe I could do a foot washing today. You know, the problem with that is you've all washed your feet, right? Before you came. Sometime in the last week, you washed your feet. So when we think about foot washing or bring it into this culture, it's a little bit hard. But if we just think about serving in any possible way that presents to you, in a way that is meaningful service to somebody else, we get closer. There's four things that you need to set aside in order to serve others. One is you need to set aside your other responsibilities. You see, every time I make a choice to serve somebody, if it's my neighbor, if it's somebody in the church, every time I choose to do that, I have to set aside other responsibilities because we all have things to do. Even if it's you're sitting on the couch and somebody says, I could use a little help in the kitchen and you're watching the football game, you have to set aside something. Watching TV may not be a responsibility, okay, or football game, but there's something else in your day that it's going to cost you. You're going to have to just set that aside. What was Jesus going to do? I mean, did he have a lot on schedule if there was an agenda for that meeting in the upper room? Well, yeah. He was going to go through the Last Supper with them, right? He was going to break the bread and tell them the meaning of that his body was given for them. And he was going to pour out the cup as they went around the Passover meal. He was giving a new meaning to the Passover. That was right on the agenda. After that, did Jesus have anything to do after he instituted Passover at that last time? Well, yeah. I mean, he was the main speaker. If you read the rest, you just go to the next chapter. John 14 through 17 is what's called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus had stuff to teach them. He had verses like where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, 6. He's going to go on and talk about the vine and the branches in John 15. In John 16, he's going to say, I'm going to send another comforter. He's going to give them the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell them, and I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And then he's going to pray for them in John 17. He had amazing teaching to lay out. And what Jesus did when presented with the opportunity to serve his own, he laid aside, he put serving them in this way before explaining Passover, the Lord's Supper, before the teaching that he had to give. He set aside those responsibilities. You and I have to be set aside something to serve others. You also have to set aside your time. I mean, that goes with it, right? It takes time to serve people. It never turns out as simple as you want, right? I had somebody who was going to come over and help me with a chore. I was like, oh, we'll knock this out, you know, maybe a half an hour. Come over, we'll help you on your car, we'll take stuff apart, we'll fix something. You know, and they start to get into it, and you're like, huh. Well, that didn't quite go the way it was supposed to, and this didn't quite go the way it was supposed to, and this didn't quite go the way you're supposed to. And before you know it, you've spent, you know, hour and a half, 2 hours, and you're thinking, geez, where did my afternoon go? They were just coming over to mow my lawn or fix my fence or help me with some small project I had going. It'll also, you'll have to set aside your role. You'll have to set aside your role. Your, not just your responsibilities, but the role in which you are. And so Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's what I am. That's Jesus' role. He's rabbi, he's master. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you as an example. You should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than a master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. That means whatever role you're in, Jesus says, I'm teacher and Lord, I washed your feet. So you set aside your role. What does that mean? That means you're the husband in the family, you're going to serve the wife. It means you're the parent, sometimes you're going to serve the children. You're the leader in the church or of the ministry, you're going to set something aside to do something for somebody else. And you say, well, that's not my job, that's not my role. Exactly. That's when you enter into the place of service, when you set aside that role. And then the last thing you'll have to set aside is you'll have to set aside your rights. You set aside your rights like in Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about the incarnation of Jesus being in very nature God. He did not consider equality with God something to be exploited for his own selfish purposes, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, there's four ways that you can serve and build relationships. One is you can serve one another in the church. You can serve one another in the church. Now, here's a little exercise for you. Think about the miracles and the teachings of Jesus. How many of those did he do for the sole benefit of his followers? I thought, Seems like Jesus was always serving people who weren't his followers. From his very first miracle when he turns water to wine at Cana, he's a wedding guest. He did that for all those people, not because they were already following him and were, you know, on his team. He just served them in that way. And you just go through, what about blind Bartimaeus? Was he already a Christian? No, he just wanted his eyesight. You know, what about the guy that was let down from the roof that he raised up? He saw he had faith, but he, you know, it's like Jesus is serving people whatever they're in front of him and however he can. Serving in the church is a great way to practice serving outside the church. We have a church full of people that are ready to serve at a moment's notice. And we serve one another in the church in some amazing ways. Recently, there was a funeral at the church. On a week's notice, on a Sunday, we got the notice that somebody who did not attend here was looking around for somebody to preach a funeral sermon for them, and where could they have the service. So I got a text message Sunday afternoon. They said they wanted to have the service that next Saturday. I'm like, wonder how we'll do that. So I sent him a text. I said, well, I'll call you on Tuesday after I have a chance to talk to some people. I checked the church calendar, and AJ, our office manager, keeps a calendar because that Saturday was free. And I was like, oh, but that's the Saturday when we have children's Christmas practice, right? We had this great children's Christmas thing last Sunday night. It was wonderful. They were practicing. They had a dress rehearsal Saturday morning. Say, well, maybe we can do it at 2 o'clock. Is 2 o'clock okay? They said, okay. So after they finished practice, the people that were doing the children's Christmas practice, they helped to move stuff away and aside and put stuff away to set it up for a funeral. Well, then it's like the people wanted to have maybe just some snacks. Well, I can't pull together snacks, so I call the deaconesses and I call them and say, hey, there's a funeral maybe coming Saturday at 2. Would you be able to put together some food for that? They said, sure. So four women sat around and figured it out like they can and put food together. And it was like, oh, we're going to need somebody to do sound. Didn't think of that. I mean, I can't run the sound thing. So we called somebody who serves on our tech team. And we said, hey, would you be available to help do sound? And they said, sure. And then it was like, oh, we need a piano player. And so somebody had already volunteered to do that. I was like, well, if we have a piano player, we're going to need somebody to lead singing. And it's like, well, maybe there's an usher here who could do double duty and lead the singing, and then we could go downstairs and we could have this meal. And in 1 week, this amazing service was brought together that blessed people, strengthened them, they heard the gospel, and it was great. Why? Because you're great. You're good at serving in the church. Now, when we think about serving on a ministry team, to serve on a ministry team, we have this reorganization we're trying to figure out. We want to put people together on a team. Now, an easy way to think of that when you think, where could I fit on a team, is to think about your spiritual gift, and you can think about it in one of two ways. There's primarily serving gifts and primarily speaking gifts. So if you have a serving gift, and there's some people here who are just like, I do not want to be up in front. I'll be at the soundboard in the back of the church. You know, I want to be, I'm okay. You know, I'll help put together a men's work day, but I do not want to be speaking about, it's okay. We need people who serve. We need people who serve with their hands. We need people who serve in ways that are often behind the scenes. We also need people who have speaking gifts. And if you have a speaking gift, maybe like the children are dismissed, you think, where did those kids all go? Well, they went down to some people who are serving by speaking. They're teaching them. At the women's brunch the other day, there was people who served by setting things up, and there was people who served by speaking. As you think broadly, would you rather work in a way, a physical way, behind the scenes, doing something with your hands, whether it's cooking, whether it's something else, or would you rather be in a speaking gift? Sometimes in a marriage, you have one who's a speaker and one who is a server. So it just depends. But when you have a team of people that come together like that, that's exciting. Because you've got people who are really good, and then you've got kind of like people who have done it for a little bit, and then people who are like trainees and novices, and they just want to learn how to do it. That's amazing. Behind the scenes, one-on-one, it's important that you do that according to your gifts, because you'll be more fulfilled, and other people will also be more fulfilled. Serving others in Jesus' name, this is not in the church, this is outside the church. Serving others in Jesus' name. At the feeding of the 5,000, it's mentioned in the Gospels, different places. In Luke 9:13, there's 5,000 people gathered on a hillside. Jesus has been speaking to all those people. Jesus says, they've come from a long ways away, and they're getting hungry. I'm glad that he's sensitive to the needs of people and that they're getting hungry, right? So he turns to his disciples and he says, you serve them. You give these people who are not yet my followers, they're all a mix of people. They're just hearing Jesus, many of them for the first time. They've come from all over. 5,000 people. 5,000 people. You feed them. What do the disciples say? Their objection is, where are we going to find food to feed all these people? And Mark actually says they calculated. They said 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages would not be enough to feed this 5,000 people if we were to go buy food, and even where would we find it? So when Jesus tells them to serve, they say, we don't have the money, don't have the resources, can't do it. Jesus says, bring me what you have. He does the miracle. He feeds the 5,000. But there was a lesson there. Remember, their first response when they thought about serving others was, we don't have the money. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple. And there's a man begging. He's lame. His legs don't work. And he looks at Peter and John, expecting to get something from them. And Peter and John, they've been like, oh, I remember this. If there's a situation I'm asked to serve, and all I do is think about money, maybe God wants to do something else. And so Peter looks at the man and he says, silver and gold have I none. In other words, I've got no resources. But he remembers when they had no resources to feed 5,000, Jesus did a miracle. And so Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but I know Jesus. And so he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man goes walking and leaping and praising God. Because when he was asked to serve others, he didn't first think, what are we going to do with all these people? How are we going to serve people outside the church? How are we going to fund it? How are we going to organize it? So you know what? We got Jesus. And Jesus has us, and he's a servant, and he does miracles all the time. So let's find a way to take Jesus and put him in touch with the people's need and let him do what he does. Another way is to serve alongside others in the community. When you serve alongside others in the community, you might bring cans like the youth are bringing for Saka at the Christmas party. We collect food in the back here. There's also Mission of Hope, is a ministry of Silver Creek Fellowship. On every Tuesday, they need people who just sort and put together boxes of food. And then on Wednesday, it's about a three-hour session. I think it's like 9 to noon or maybe 10 to 1, something like that. They give boxes to people who need it. That's a way to serve alongside. You know, there's a Habitat for Humanity building project in our town. It's right out as you go out Hazel Green past the high school. There is a street back there, and they're building like half a dozen or more homes. They don't need a lot, but if you want to serve alongside of people who are helping others in that way, you just get next to them, and then you're rubbing shoulders with them, and they're saying, well, what are you here for? So I'm here because I'm expecting Jesus to do a miracle, you know? I'm here because I'm serving alongside because Jesus served people. And the last one is to be served by others. To be served by others. It's kind of odd, but the story we heard about Tim and Clarissa, one of the ways they built relationships with people that are not yet Christians is they allowed them to serve them. They took them to the hospital. They fed them food. They took the visitors to the airport when it was all over. And that builds relationships. Here's a simple one. If you want to build relationships with a neighbor, borrow something. You have to go over and you have to say, hey, do you got one of these thingamajigs or whatchamacallit or whatever? Now, you may have all the tools in the world. You may even have three of the kinds of shovels you're asking them for. But just go ask them for one of their shovels. Because in asking them for it, you're going to be there. So I asked my neighbor, I said, hey, I need to replace a fence post that's rotted off. And the neighbor goes, I'll do it. Tell me when you want it done. I'm like, no, that's not the point. I want to work with you. So he went ahead and did it anyway. So I was like, man, the guy's really good. So then he was doing another fence post. We had another one that's rotted off at the bottom. So I said, no, 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 wait, wait, wait. This time I want to do it with you. So I see that he's got a big, I don't know, probably weighs 25 pounds. It's about a 6-foot-long spud bar they call it that. You can pry, you know. So we had to dig dirt around and dig it out, and we got all that stuff dug out. Well, then I still had, I mean, it's great to have rotten fence posts. You can deal with neighbors all the time. So I've got another one. So I said, hey, I need to borrow that spud bar. And do you have a post hole digger? And, you know, you got a little pry bar that I can get the screws out, nails out. So I've got like three or four of his stuff. So I had this relationship with him of borrowing stuff. And you know when I'm going to be able to talk with him again? When I take it back. So borrowing is great, because when you talk with them the first time, you borrow it, and then you go and you take it back the second time. We were in Kenya. We had a closet full of foodstuffs that we used for our own family. We had bags of sugar, and we had bought stuff. It was kind of like Costco, only it was just our house where we had stuff because we knew we were going to be able to share it. So I was talking with a man who was a missionary mentor of mine, and he said, why don't you go ask your neighbor to borrow something? I was like, borrow something? Why would I need to borrow it? I got a whole closet full of sugar. Why would I go ask them for a cup of sugar? I said, isn't that a little contrived? And he just looked and kind of smiled. And he said, Tom, isn't your whole reason for being here somewhat contrived in the first place? Go ask them for some sugar. Because he knew that when I'm dependent on somebody else and they serve my needs, it builds a relationship. That gives me an opportunity to be served, to build a relationship, to serve alongside, to change my time, to think differently about my roles, to understand there's going to be something responsibility I'm going to have to walk by. But when I do that, I'm going to be acting towards my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus just like Jesus acted to people all the time, just like Jesus is still acting towards us right now. Jesus is serving me right now, and he will serve me through eternity. And as we enter into that, we're being one of the most Christ-like things we can do is to serve others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life a ransom for many. You served us in salvation. You served us in sending the Holy Spirit. You served us in gifting us for ministry and equipping us. You served us by giving us holidays to celebrate and reminders of your coming. Everything, Lord, that we look at, we have received from you through not deserving on our own one bit, but you have reached out and you are a servant to us. Thank you for your great love. I pray, Lord, that even this holiday season, whether it's taking cookies to neighbors or singing carols or helping in any way we can, that you'll give us opportunities to serve, and that'll be just another step as we seek to bless people around us, that they could come to know Jesus as well. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to stand and be dismissed with the words of the grace. And there's been several people who have said one thing they like to do is to not only sing carols here like we will on Christmas Eve, but they like to be with a group of people. It's kind of odd. You go to somebody's house and you stand outside and you sing songs at the top of your voice. And they call it Christmas caroling. It's kind of like a mix between trick-or-treating, because usually they invite you in and give you some cookies or something, you know. And if you would like to Christmas carol, like go around to homes, there's been a couple of people that have mentioned that. Just come down here and we're just going to, you know, we'll fill a couple of rows, we'll stand and talk. But just indicate that you want to do that by coming, and we'll try to organize ourselves and see when in this next week you might be able to go with some people and carol. Now, I've caroled before at people's homes, and it shocked them. They've not opened the door. We went away, you know, with nothing. And I was like, huh. So I've learned we will try to call in advance and let people know there's certain people that we have, I think, would enjoy just a visit at Christmas time, carol. So we need to plan. So if you'd like to be part of a caroling thing in the neighborhood, to maybe some of your neighbors, whatever, we'll figure out when and where we'll go. Come down here for a brief 5-10 minute meeting right after we dismiss. Okay? Here we go. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.